that Jesus is satisfied with you and what you're doing. And, you know, I mentioned several weeks ago in a Wednesday night prayer service the importance of reflection and how important it is that we do reflect upon our lives and the things that we're doing for God, for the further advancing of His kingdom. And that would be a question to ask, is to say that, you know, Lord, I'm satisfied with you, but are you satisfied with me? And so as you go about this week and you're about your daily chores or business of life, think about that and think, is Jesus really satisfied with what you're doing? Could you do a little bit more for Jesus? So think about that this week as we go about our daily lives. We had a wonderful service last Sunday. I hope that you all enjoyed that singing, and I know that you all enjoyed the fellowship following, but it was nice to sit there and to be sung to. And so it was nice. And so now we're back into the congregation here, back into our sanctuary, and we're going to continue with our study of Daniel. And then 2 weeks ago, we began from chapter 1, and we got through the end of chapter 1, and I just wanted to briefly go back and review just a few important factors that we should remember in Daniel chapter 1. And we know the most important thing was that Daniel himself had earned the trust of the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. And more so, once he had earned this trust, he secured him a spot. He secured his friends a spot with this king. They had found favor with this king. But the thing that we must remember, and the one thing that's extremely important, is that they did find favor, but they never wavered from who they believe in or who they served. They never wavered away from God. They stuck to their values. And so it was through their ability to surrender to God and to not waver that Daniel was able to elicit great wisdom from God. And you know, if we are willing to surrender, as Daniel surrendered, he can give us great wisdom as well. He can give us great means of discernment as well. And so in chapter 1, Daniel had to make a great decision, if you recall. I'll mention that. He had to make a great decision as to what he was going to do. Was he going to go with the ways of King Nebuchadnezzar? Or was he going to stick by his God that he had learned about from back home? And so after he made that decision, he then proposed a resolution. And following the resolution, he had to make the request. So he pondered up in his mind. God gave him the knowledge of what to ask for. So he had this resolution in his mind. So then Daniel had to build up enough courage to ask or make the request. And we know that he did. And then once he made the request, what did he have to do? He had to live it out. He had to have great demonstration. And that's very similar to our lives as Christians. We have to make a great decision, wouldn't you say? It's a great decision. But when you do make that great decision, there's a resolution that should come. So you should make a resolution, a new beginning, a new promise. And then when you make that resolution, then you have a request. And so then you may simply submit a request to God to ask him to guide you, to lead you, to make sure that you can hold fast to this resolution. Then once you've been given this power, then what must you do next? Simply demonstrate it. Live it out every single day. And this is what Daniel did. This is what his three friends did. And so now, looking at Daniel chapter 2, this is now, Daniel's been put in a place of great position, a high position, a place of trust. And many were aware of Daniel and his great wisdom that he had acquired. Now, many of them did not think that he actually had acquired it because his God had given it to him. That was actually the only reason why Daniel had the wisdom that he had, because God had bestowed this wisdom upon him. So Daniel was now able to fulfill the role of God, or what God needed him to do, rather, which was a plan that God knew all along when he was taking Daniel and all of his friends out of Judea into exile, into captivity. All along, God knew. He knew that Daniel would remain faithful. Now, I'd mentioned to you all this book that I've been studying, and I think there's a few others in here tonight who have read this book as well or have been reading from this book. So this is where I got the idea of the study, Agents of Babylon. And this book is strictly devoted to Daniel. and what he did and the importance of Daniel's life. So I want to read you a brief portion from Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 30. But the title of this chapter is called The Insomniac. Now, I'm not going to read it from the Bible point of view. I'm going to read it as it was written, and it's written in story format. So I'm just going to read a few paragraphs of this chapter. But as I read it, I want you to envision in your mind how you think King Nebuchadnezzar really was beginning to react or react to this dream. Hence the reason why he was labeled the insomniac, meaning he couldn't sleep. King Nebuchadnezzar awakened suddenly and sat bolt upright in his bed, his body racked with tremors. He heard a scream slice through the night air, hardly aware that the noise had come from his own throat. When he looked down, he saw that his bedclothes were drenched with sweat and twisted around his body like a coiled snake. He looked around the darkened bedchamber, trying to steady his ragged breaths. His chamberlain burst into the room, a cloak hastily thrown over his nightclothes. He was holding an oil lamp in front of him. "Your Majesty, what's wrong?" The king only stared into the distance, fixated on something the chamberlain couldn't see. Finally, the king's eyes came into focus. "Light all the lamps," he rasped. "Send messengers to summon my counselors." "Certainly, Your Majesty. I will have them here first thing in the morning." The king glared at him. "You will summon them at this very moment." "But, sire, it is an hour past midnight. Did I ask the time? Call them now. I want them here before the moon moves another inch in the sky." "Your Majesty," the chamberlain pleaded, "they live in houses throughout the city. We cannot possibly get them here so soon." "Then get whoever you can, those closest to the palace. For what little good they do, a handful of them is good as thirsty. Summon them now." The chamberlain hurried from the room and awakened servants to take the message to the king's counselors. Moments later, maids were scrambling to light lamps and manservants began dressing the king. A nervous valet dropped the king's outer robe onto the floor. As he stooped to retrieve it, the king kicked him in the ribs. "We don't have time to waste," he shouted. Now, this dream had been given to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was frantic. He was afraid. He was scared. He didn't know what to do. So he summoned for these wise men, these astrologers, all of these people that he had surrounded himself with, the elite of the elite, supposed to be the most knowledgeable men in his kingdom. And he was ready to see if they could help him interpret this dream. Most often dreams were considered prophetic signs from the gods, not from the God. So King Nebuchadnezzar felt that this dream that he had was of great importance. But this dream that he had been given was not a dream from the gods. He had received this dream from the only true God. And there was going to be no astrologer, no wise man who was capable of interpreting this dream, except for one, and that was Daniel. And that was only because God had his hand on Daniel. It was only because God had given Daniel the wisdom to discern this dream. So if you would, turn to your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, and we'll now read the first five verses of this chapter. There are 30 verses in Daniel chapter 2, but we will go to 21 tonight. So verses 1 through 5 of Daniel chapter 2. "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar," Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Notice that's plural, dreamed dreams, "wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him." Hence the reason why he was labeled the insomniac. The story that I read was basically making it look as if it was all taking place in one night. But there were nights after nights after nights where King Nebuchadnezzar was having this dream and it was breaking him from his sleep. "Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king, Sirach, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. So, what an arduous task that was given. Typically, when dreams have been dreamed, rather, they would tell the people, this is what I dreamed, so now tell me what it means. This is not what King Nebuchadnezzar wanted this time, for he claims he could not remember. So what he needed them to do, the astrologers, the wise men, the sorcerers, what he needed them to do was, I want you to tell me what I dreamed, and then if that's what it is, I will let you know. So the task was basically impossible. And of course, we know that even when dreams were given, all they were doing was simply making up things. They were trying to give their best interpretation. And even the king himself really knew that some of the work his astrologers and sorcerers were doing was basically nothing. You know, they were just there filling a spot. They weren't there to do what they were supposedly called to do by the king. God had sent King Nebuchadnezzar a series of dreams. And when we move into the latter portion of chapter 3 is when the dream itself will be revealed. It's called the Colossus, this gigantic statue. And it's going to have great meaning. And we will learn more about that. And one thing that's really important about this statue, this Colossus, is the fact that all has not come to fruition yet. Some of the prophecy has been fulfilled, in which Daniel speaks of in this dream, in which he interprets. But some has not been fulfilled yet. But many of the king's astrologers were summoned to tell the king what he had dreamed. But they could not. So the king was highly infuriated. And you think about it. He had kept them around in close circle for so long. But yet, what was he willing to do if they couldn't meet his needs? Kill them. He had no need for them. He was going to execute them and their families. Completely annihilate them. And so, you know, you think about that. That in itself shows you what kind of dealings Daniel had to deal with day in and day out, because he never knew when this king was going to turn on him. But while Daniel was off minding his own business, this king had already made the proclamation. If you cannot answer what my dream is, if you can't interpret what my dream is, all will be executed. This even included Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It included all of them. All the people they had brought in from exile that had served or was serving in the king's court was going to be executed. If you look at Daniel 2, verse 11, it says, And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not in the flesh. So in other words, as I mentioned, this was an impossible task. This was a hopeless task. And the Chaldeans told the king that it was impossible to know the dreams of another person. And aren't you glad that that's impossible? I wouldn't want to know the dreams of other people. But the Chaldeans were willing to admit this to King Nebuchadnezzar and let him know that there's no way we can do this for you. However, Daniel was able to answer because God was working through Daniel. So all along, Daniel's off by himself. I don't know exactly what he was doing, but he was off by himself, minding his own business while all of this was taking place. He didn't know that his life potentially was endangered. But while his life was endangered, he was still seeking out God's will for his life and seeking out his plans. And so in our daily lives, we face many impossible situations that if we attempt to face and do and work on our own, we cannot handle them. We are limited to our abilities to face life's problems. So we may think that through our own human strength and merit that we can do it, but we can't. And so Daniel knew this. So he didn't try to do any of this on his own. He relied on God. And that's what I want you to do, is I want you to rely on God in all that you do so that you know that you're going to make it through, no matter what. Somehow, some way, God will see you through. As I label this impossible for these Chaldeans, or impossible for anyone to interpret these dreams, the good thing about God is God can handle the impossible. And so when we put all of our faith and trust in God, we let Him handle the impossible. So God proved this to Daniel, and He also proved this to the king and his court. I made mention earlier that the Chaldeans had made the statement that God, or the gods themselves, were not able to help. And, you know, of course they weren't able to help, because they don't exist. And I imagine that many of these Chaldeans probably knew that there was no such thing in gods, that there was no such thing as a sun god, a moon god. I guarantee you many of them probably had that mindset. But, you know, what did they want? They wanted a job. What did they want? They wanted to be surrounded by the king and his men, the king's court. So they bend their thoughts, they manipulated their thoughts, and admitted to whatever the king said, so they could be right there with the upper echelon of the Babylonian Empire. And I imagine that sometimes we get caught up in those same type of situations where sometimes we don't think clearly as we should, and we sometimes maybe evacuate our morals so that we can be put up on a pedestal, so that we can rub elbows with the finest. That's important as Christians that we don't do that, that we don't break. We may bend, but don't break. And that's what God sees, or saw rather, in Daniel. He knew he might bend, but he would not break, that he would stand up and would continue to testify that his God is the only true and living God. And so, unfortunately, for so many of these astrologers, what do you suppose happened? They were exposed. It began to be revealed that what they claimed they knew was nothing but gibberish. They were just there earning a spot for nothing. They couldn't explain the king's dreams, and so they get casted into a dungeon. And then Daniel is summoned. He is told his fate. But Daniel wanted to know why. What caused the king's hasty decision? But one thing that I think is very neat about God, and we know that God does have a sense of humor. I mentioned when we read through chapter 1 that Malik, for example, one of the friends of Daniel's prior to being taken in captivity, consistently ridiculed and made fun of Daniel, and told him that if that God that you so believed in existed, why did he let us be taken captive? Well, now Malik has been cast into a dungeon. And who comes to Malik's rescue? Daniel. And why? Because Daniel continued to faithfully serve God. And you know that God sometimes gets a chuckle out of things like that when he sees the tables turned, when people should realize that he is who he says he is. So looking at Daniel 2, 12 through 18, this is when Daniel realizes the actual crisis that he is in, or that his entire group is in. It says, "For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon." And the reason why he's so furious and angry is because now he sees that his astrologers are worthless. His sorcerers, his wise men are not very wise. "And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon." Verse 15, it says, "He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree so hasty from the king?' Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel." And don't you think that God had a play in this as well? Because Arioch didn't have to answer to Daniel. He was coming to serve the king's orders. But he gave Daniel the reason anyway. In verse 16 it says, "Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation." How brave of that of Daniel, but we know that that was God's doings. Verse 17, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning the secret that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So here's the crisis point. So imagine being Daniel and going to this temperamental king who had already promised to kill. He was ready to execute all of those people that had served him. But Daniel, brave. And you know, even when you know you got God on your side, he's right there in your corner, from a fleshly standpoint, you've all been there, it's still scary. Your knees still knock a little. You still got that big lump in your throat. You're still sweating a little. You can't help but worry a little. But not Daniel. He went on in because he knew that God had his back, that God was going to take care of him. Daniel didn't shrink back in fear. He confidently believed that God would tell him all that the king wanted to know. So Daniel went in, and I mean, we don't know the exact time frame, but I imagine that Daniel had a little time to collect his thoughts. But I imagine as soon as Daniel began to open his mouth, don't you know that God was just feeding him the word? And that everything that he said was what the king needed to hear. And it was all coming from the only true and living God. And Daniel was the instrument. So when the king gave Daniel time to find the answer, Daniel ran and found his three friends, as we read in verse 17. He found his three friends. And what did they do? What did he and his three friends do? Something that we should do every single day. They prayed. Immediately, that was his first thought. Not to sit here and let's conjure up a plan on what we're going to do. Let's sit here and let's bow to our God and let's pray. Because they knew that if they seeked God's face, they knew that if they prayed and they submitted and let God direct their path, that God was going to give them the answer, that God was going to give Daniel the interpretation of this dream. Now, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know this dream, but we'll find out that once this dream has been given and the interpretation has been given, it's the last thing that King Nebuchadnezzar actually wanted to hear. So when you find yourself in a tight spot, I would encourage you to share your needs with a trusted friend, that key word being a trusted friend. Make sure it's someone that you know that you can confide in. Make sure it's someone you know that's not going to run and tell your problem as soon as you separate. Make sure that when you pray with a friend, that it's a trusted friend, a confidant. And it's so important that you surround yourself with friends like that, that you can go to, that you can hold hands together, you can bow down together, you can cry together, you can laugh together, you can love together, but you can pray together. So very important. And I hope that you all have friends that you can count on at any time when crisis strikes. We must realize that prayer is much more effective than panic. And that's something that we must realize too. It's how important that we should go to prayer first before we go to panic mode. Panic mode causes too much stress in one's life. Go to prayer mode. Alleviate panic mode completely and go to prayer mode. Panic conforms to your hopelessness because, you know, when you do begin to panic, you do lose a sense of control and you do begin to feel hopeless because you don't have any control. You don't feel like you have any control. But when you go to the Lord in prayer, He can soothe you. He can calm you. And He can allow you to take control. He can give you back that hope that you desire. And prayer confirms your hope in God. When you pray, God too can confirm His hope in you, knowing that you trust Him and that you're willing to trust Him. So Daniel's trust in God saved himself and his three friends. And as I said, it also saved those wise men and those astrologers. Those very ones who looked at Daniel and laughed and scoffed at Daniel back when they were just eating vegetables and drinking water and they were all sitting at the king's table laughing and having a wonderful time. Those men made fun of Daniel. But now, lo and behold, here's Daniel. And he's got the opportunity to save these men's lives. And so I want to correlate that to your life. We're focusing on Daniel and how important Daniel's role was for furthering God's kingdom and the faith in God. But I want you to remember and to know and to realize that there's people in your lives who are like the sorcerers, the wise men, the astrologers, who think they know it all, who think they have it all. And from a material standpoint, maybe they do. But don't let that ever be a deterrent from you of sharing the gospel and your faith in God. Because you may be the only Jesus that they'll ever see. And so think about that and realize that just because they look like they have it all together, possibly on the inside, they're falling apart. And you could be that very important person in their life to build them up and to get them to where they need to be to see that you serve a true and faithful God. So Daniel's trust was so important, and he continued to trust God day in and day out, and let that be what you do each and every single day as well. Looking at verse 19 and 20 of Daniel chapter 2, 19 and 20, this was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Now, this is what's important too. The answer had been revealed to Daniel. He was excited. He was glad. "Blessed be the Lord," is what he says. But I want you to think about times in your life where God has answered a prayer for you and you were so excited, you were so elated, but you forgot to thank God for it. Not Daniel. Immediately, when the answer was given, when the prayer was answered, he immediately gave praise to God. He did that before he went running to tell the king of the interpretation. That was the very first thing in his mind to do during crisis. That was the very first thing in his mind to do when the crisis had been ended, or when the prayer had been answered. That was the first thing that popped in his mind. Praise, prayer, and praise. Prayer and praise. And that's how it should be for us. Give God the glory. Give him what is due. Because you think about how many times that God has saved you from harm's way, or even death maybe, and you didn't take the time to thank him. God's desire is for you to appreciate all that he has done for you. And we do take it for granted. We take life for granted. I speak to myself when I say this. We take it for granted. But we know, all of us in here have experienced death. And we know how quickly life can change. And we try so hard to let our loved ones know that we love them. And we don't want them to ever be able to walk away from us thinking that we don't. But life can change so quickly. And we do take these things for granted. So therefore, we should not take God for granted. We need to let God know that we appreciate him. Every day that we wake up, it's a brand new day. And it's a new day for you to do work for God. And even in Daniel's circumstances, knowing that he was held captive, he still woke up every single day and gave praise to God and thanked him for all that he had done in his life. As the old adage goes, you don't know what you got until it's gone, is somewhat true. But I want you to imagine how life would be if you were just gone, and you didn't take or you didn't make the time to recognize what you really could have had. And you know, once this life passes us by, there's no turning back. We don't know what we got until it's gone. Reflect upon your life, and then when you do, you can see all that God's done in your life, and you can give God the praise and glory for everything, for allowing you to be here tonight, for allowing you to go home to a comfortable home, to food, to water. It's so important that we praise God for all that he has done in our lives. Then after Daniel had asked God to reveal Nebuchadnezzar's dream to him, he did see this vision. His prayer was answered. But as I said, before he rushed off to Arioch to ask to go meet the king to give him this interpretation, he stopped and he praised God. There are many times in our lives where I'm sure prayer has been answered, and you were so excited about this answered prayer that you may not have taken the time to go and thank God or stop to thank God. And I'll give you an example just for me. And as you know, every time that I'm here, it's awesome. It's always a wonderful experience. And I know there may be a time in my life where I can get in a groove to the baptism and maybe to the Lord's Supper. But when I told y'all this morning that I was nervous, I was nervous. And I wasn't worried about messing up the baptism or saying the wrong thing. I wasn't worried about that. It's the sanctity of what that ceremonial baptism means. And it was a good nervousness. Because, you know, I think sometimes we kind of take these things for granted. We take the baptism for granted. We take the Lord's Supper for granted. We just go through the motions. But what a powerful ordinance it is that we follow as Christians, as believers in God, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, and how we should take time to truly think about God's goodness and all the many different things that He allows us to experience as Christians. So many wonderful joys. So it's always important to make sure that you match your persistence in life with humility and thanksgiving in your heart for all that God has given you. We'll look at the last verse for tonight in Daniel. It's just verse 21. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. When we see evil leaders who live around us, and we see that they live for these long periods of times, and then we see these good leaders that die at early ages of life, and we can think of maybe presidents, for example, who were taken at early stages of their life, and we wonder why. Why does God allow those things to happen? And sometimes you can't help but wonder, is God really in control of the world? Is He really in control of everything? Does He really care who our president is? Does He really care who our governor is or a mayor? Of course He does. And He controls it all. So sometimes we do ask those questions. Why do those particular things happen in life? But as we read, those kings come and those kings go, whether they be evil, whether they be good. It's all part of God's immaculate plan. Daniel saw evil rulers with almost limitless power, but he knew and proclaimed that God controls everything that happens. And so you think about all that Daniel had to witness. And then once he was able to interpret this dream, he was able to see how things were going to unfold. And so he knew that these good kings, these bad kings were going to come and were going to go because he saw the final outcome of what was going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ, the true King of Kings, comes back to rule the earth. Everything that transpires here on earth is a part of God's purpose. It is a part of God's specified plan for you and for me. Romans 8:28 reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Let this knowledge give you confidence in knowing that no matter what, peace will abound, and that God is in control of your life. Be like Daniel. Face all trials and tribulations with knowing that God is on your side. Give Him praise forevermore. Just as Daniel proved from the moment he was taken in exile, may you prove each day that you believe in God. And I want you to think about the day that you were a sinner before you were saved by grace. And when you were saved by grace, you were taken out of exile, removed. Those chains no longer hold you down. As Gary and Rhonda and those sang this morning, Jesus Christ is the chain breaker. But the part I love the most is that He's the way maker. He makes the way. All you simply have to do is trust and obey. Jeremiah 9:24 says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. These are words from the Lord himself. He takes total delight when he sees his people adhere to his voice, adhere to his command. We will come back on next Sunday evening, and we'll finish with chapter 2, the insomniac. We see why old Nebuchadnezzar couldn't sleep for these terrible dreams that he was dreaming. And then when we leave from chapter 2, we'll go and see exactly why he couldn't sleep. For he realizes that the kingdoms shall all pass away. Something he didn't want to hear. But the dream had been interpreted by God himself through the instrument of Daniel. I hope that you enjoyed these studies. I know we could really make them even more in depth. But we could spend months on end studying Daniel. But if you take anything away from these opportunities that we study on Sunday night from Daniel, I want it just to be this. That every one of us in this congregation tonight can be a Daniel. That every one of us, if we seek God and obey him, and pray to him, and listen for his voice, he can lead us to do mighty and wonderful things. Be brave. Be bold. Be courageous. Be like Daniel. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this night, God. I thank you for all that you do here at Sandhill Baptist Church, Father. And God, it is my prayer that as we continue forward each and every week here at this church, God, may everything we do be for your glory and your glory alone, God. For you alone are worthy. And Father, we know that you make all things possible, God, and we know that if we put ourselves in your word, if we put ourselves into the center of your will, that you can do wonderful and miraculous things here at this church, God. And I pray now that these individuals who see the need to come back on Sunday night, God, I pray that we here tonight will stand up and be the leaders of this church that you need us to be, Father, so that we can go out and we can win a lost and dying world to you, God. May we be like Daniel. May we be bold. May we be courageous, Father. God, we love you and we praise you. In your heavenly name I pray. Amen.